Our passage this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're going to be reading this from the New King James Version also. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You may be seated. I'm going to ask for Chris to come up. He's going to do a short introduction.
How are we, church? Excellent. So I am up here again on behalf of the Evangelism Outreach team, and I am excited today to introduce to you Dr. Larry Moyer. Just a little bit about him. He is the author of 12 books. He is the CEO and founder of Evantel. He possesses more degrees than I think the University of South Dakota offers. So he is a very well-educated man. I'm looking forward to having him come up here. So Dr. Larry Moyer, if you want to come up.
Well, good morning. It's an honor and delight to be here this morning with all of you. Although I now live in Dallas, Texas, I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And so I always love getting to farm country of the Dakotas, and it's such a delight to be here with you. I so appreciate the kind introduction I received. When you travel as a speaker, you get every introduction under the sun. But they're not always good news. Some time ago, I speak up in Michigan for a week-long conference, and the pastor got up on opening night. What he actually wanted to say to people was, no matter, came here on Saturday, he'll be here all week, we're looking forward to that, but he'll be leaving us next Saturday. But it was a pastor who had a reputation for getting tongue-tied in the pulpit. And sure enough, when he introduced me, what he said to the packed house was, Larry came here on Saturday, he'll be here all week. He's leaving us next Saturday, and we're looking forward to that. So I sincerely appreciate all the kind introduction. But I tell people everywhere I go, there's no speaker who steps on a platform in America any more grateful to God than I do, because I never had the time to give my life story. But I was born with an inherited speech defect, inherited from my dad's side of the family, that was so severe I could not pronounce the word T-H-E, the. Speech therapists call it an articulation disorder, where the tongue has no idea where to go to pronounce certain sounds. And for that reason, a medical doctor told me to give up all hope of ever being a public speaker. One day, sitting in high school with my head between my hands, so no one could see I was crying, because I had just been ridiculed what seemed like the 500th time, I told God, if you'll help me with this defect, I will always use my voice for you. And starting that week, I started having control I'd never had in my entire life. And that's the year speech therapy brought me to where I am today. But when you come from that kind of background, you don't take one opportunity for granted. It does not matter if it's an audience of 400 or an audience of 40,000. Because if it were not for what the grace of God has done in my life, I could not stand on this platform and talk with you today. And it's such an honor and delight to be here. But this morning, I want to ask and answer the question, what kind of Christian do you need to be to lead someone to Jesus Christ? What kind of Christian do you need to be to lead someone to Jesus Christ? And if you have your Bible, would you please take and turn that paragraph that was just read a moment ago? There was no need for me to take time to read it again. But that's the paragraph I want to speak from. I want you to leave knowing where God said first, what I'm simply going to repeat. So take a Bible, open it to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. If you don't have a Bible, look when someone's near you. If you have two Bibles, look around you. If someone needs one, take one of yours and share with them. But I want you to leave knowing where God said first, what all I'm going to do is repeat. So turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and I want to speak from verses 1 to 5. Every single one of us have had those times. We have daydreamed about something we really like to do. It may have to do with our vocation, or it may have to do with our vacation. It may concern our leisure, or it may concern our livelihood. But every single one of us have had those times. We have daydreamed about something we like to do. It may concern a hobby like building an airplane from start to finish, or it may concern a home like building a house from floor to ceiling. But every single one of us have had those times. We daydream about something we really like to do. But then we said, I don't know enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not brave enough. Then all of a sudden we have the opportunity and we find out it's not nearly as difficult as we have always made it. For example, from the time I was knee-high to a caddy hopper, the one thing I always wanted to do was go horseback riding. Now, I suppose one reason is those who know me well know I am one outdoorsman. And as you know, they always recommend you ride horseback outdoors instead of indoors. And then one day when I was a teenager just a few years ago, I had the opportunity. Because some teenagers with whom I was familiar were going horseback riding and invited me to join them. And although I was scared to no end, I could not turn down the invitation. All I said was a simple prayer. Here I sit upon a horse, about to take a certain course. If I should die before I'm through, that's one less ride I'll have to do. And so that Saturday night, I showed up at the barn where the horses were corralled. The girl who owned the horse I was riding suggested I mount from the side instead of the back. In a few moments, we were off. I mean, I remember as though it was yesterday, I was sitting so high in the saddle as though to say, look out, Hollywood, here I come. No sooner was I enjoying my moment of fantasy when she reduced me to a moment of fact. Because she said, oh, by the way, Larry, that horse has a disgusting habit. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, sometime when it sees a car coming, it will step over the path of that car, thereby forcing it to stop. Then it will turn its rear end towards the car, back up till it feels its hind legs hit the bumper, and sit down on the hood of that car. And I looked at her as though saying, now just hold everything. I hope you don't think I am so dumb as to believe that. No sooner did I think that, and before God, I am not lying, I am not exaggerating. This car approached in the distance. As soon as that dumb, stupid, ignoramus excuse for horse saw the car, he stepped over in the path of that car, thereby forcing it to stop. Then he turned his southern hemisphere towards the car, backed up till he felt his hind legs hit the bumper, and sat down on the hood of that car. I had never been so embarrassed in my whole life, because there I sat looking like a spaceship all ready for takeoff. Now, there's no doubt in my mind, had I known then what I know now about horseback riding, I could have kept that from happening. One thing I would have done is shot the horse. But that day, I learned a simple principle in horseback riding, because the girl who owned the horse said to me, Larry, whenever you ride horseback, there's one thing you always remember. You always control the horse. You never let the horse control you. And since then, I've had no trouble horseback riding, because our first thing I do is walk around to the head of that horse, look at eyeball to eyeball, and say to it, so help me, if you sit down on the hood of a car, I'm going to bust your bumper. And all of us have had those times. We daydream about something we'd really like to do. But then we said, I don't know enough, I'm not old enough, I'm not brave enough. Then we have the opportunity, and we find out it's not nearly as difficult as we have always made it. Well, the thing I find so interesting, that connection, is studies have proven 5% of all Christians ever lead someone to Christ, 95% don't. But the reason they don't is not because they don't want to. In fact, I have found that people like you daydream about what it would be like to lead one person to Christ in your life. Some time ago, I was having breakfast with a sportscaster I was privileged to lead to Christ. And he said to me, if I could lead one person to Christ in my life, I would be so excited. But we say, I don't know enough. I'm not brave enough. I'm not persuasive enough. While this paragraph contains the answer you may have been looking for 50 years. Because if you understand what it was about Paul, God's use of evangelized Corinth, then you know what God needs in you to evangelize South Dakota. And the thing that's interesting is what you think you need, you don't. What you don't think you need, you do. But it's this paragraph that takes the nervousness out of evangelism. And let's face it, that's our problem. We are so nervous. We're like the man who called the hospital. He said, please, 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 get ready, get ready, get ready, please, 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 get ready, get ready. My wife, I'm bringing her in, please, get ready, get ready. My wife, she's having a baby, please, get ready, she's having a baby, please, get ready. My wife, I'm bringing her, she's having a baby. And the nurse says, calm down. Let's ask you a few questions. Is this her first child? He said, no, this is her husband. But we are so nervous. And it's this paragraph that takes us nervousness out of evangelism. Because if you know what it was about Paul, God used to evangelize Corinth, then you know what God needs you to evangelize South Dakota. Now, the thing that's interesting is the first thing he mentions takes care of all those of us who say, I just don't know enough. Because our first thing he says you need is a simple message. Look at verse 1. And I, brethren, I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring with you the testimony of God. Now that phrase, excellence of speech or wisdom, means a superiority of speech or wisdom. He was saying, my message was not characterized by fancy words or philosophic depth. Now please rest assured, that was not because Paul's intelligence was limited. There are those who feel Christians are not that intelligent. Josh McDowell, who worked with Campus Crusade for Christ, said before he came to Christ, he always figured Christians had two brains. The one was lost, the other one without looking for it. And there are some people who feel Christians are just about as intelligent as a man that came to work one morning, and he had two bright red ears. And someone said to him, what in the world happened to you? He said, I did the dumbest thing. As I was getting ready this morning, I was ironing my shirt, and the phone rang. And I picked up the iron instead of the phone. And they said, oh, no. But what happened to the other ear? He said, the same guy called back. And there are some people who feel Christians are just about that intelligent. But well, that was not Paul the Apostle. You must remember, he grew up in Tarsus, a city noted for its intellectuality. He mastered the Greek language. He had a knowledge of Roman law and custom, second to none. He studied under Gamaliel, one of the most distinguished teachers of his day. Had he been on a panel, he could have debated the best. Had he been confronted with an atheist, he could have laid out the proof for the existence of God. And had he been on a TV talk show, he could have answered the $1 million question. The reason he did not demonstrate a superiority of speech or wisdom was not because his vocabulary was limited. It was because he limited his vocabulary. It was not because he was a person for whom words did not come easy. It's because he chose the easy words. Because having told you what his message was not, he then tells you what it was. Look at verse 2. For I determined. That means I made up my mind. This was not a decision he made 1 mile from the city, in the city. It's a decision he made 1 mile from the city. For I made up my mind, not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The term Jesus Christ refers to his person. The term him crucified refers to his work. So when you heard Paul, he did not give you the proof of his deity. He gave you a proclamation of his death. First time you heard him, he preached Christ and crucified. Second time you heard him, he preached Christ and crucified. Third time you heard him, he preached Christ and crucified. So you never left his presence saying, what a brilliant speaker. You always left his presence saying, what a beautiful Savior. And the first thing he said you need is a simple message. And for that reason, if you know Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead, you're prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because that's the message. As I said to folks this morning, the Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And for that reason, if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anybody, anywhere, because God was a person with a simple message. The Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. What are they? Say them with me. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What's the gospel? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And for that reason, if you know God, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because God wants a person with a simple message. And so many times we think that in order to evangelize, we have to be able to explain every verse in the Bible, answer any questions they bring up, and respond to any argument they have. And you know what we do? We prepare answers that don't even fit the questions lost people today are asking. I love the story of the man from France that came to New York City, and he wanted to earn some extra money. The problem was he did not know any English. But he met the owner of a fruit market who was trying to get away from lunch for lunch and knew French and could speak to him in his language. He said, I will pay you to watch my fruit market while I go to lunch. And the Frenchman said, but I don't know any English. And the owner of the market said, that will not be a problem, because the most popular thing I sell are apples, and there's only three questions they're asking. The first thing they're asking is, how much are they? Just say 25 cents a piece or five for a dollar. And he taught them how to say 25 cents a piece or five for a dollar. Second thing they might say is, are they any good? I think honesty is the best policy. So just say sometimes yes and sometimes no. He taught them how to say sometimes yes, sometimes no. He said the third thing they might say is, I don't think I'll buy any. I don't want my mark to be known for high pressure. Just say if you don't, somebody else will. He told them how to say if you don't, somebody else will. He says, all you got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. All got to remember, 25 cents a piece, five for a dollar, sometimes yes, sometimes no, if you don't, somebody else will. With that, he left the fruit market and left the Frenchman in charge. A few moments later, a policeman came in and did not realize the man did not know any English. And he said to him, could you tell me what time it is? And the Frenchman said, 25 cents a piece or five for a dollar. Policeman said, are you trying to get smart with me? The Frenchman said, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Policeman said, I feel like taking you right off to jail. The man said, if you don't, somebody else will. And all we do is prepare answers don't fit the question a lot of people today are asking. And the fact is, if you know Christ died for your sins and arose from the dead, you're prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because that's the message. Paul did not enter Corinth as a philosopher or as a debater, but instead as a proclaimer. As I tell people everywhere, God's greatest desire is not that you can defend the Bible, but you will declare the Christ of whom the Bible speaks. Dawson Trotman, who founded an organization called the Navigators, once said, soul winners are not soul winners because of what they know, but because of who they know and how much they want others to know him. As I told the folks this morning, what makes us so interesting is those who lead the most to Christ are brand new converts. And the thing that's interesting is they don't know anything. All they know is Christ died for me, Christ arose. And they tell him and her and her and lead a world to Christ. And if you know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anybody, anywhere, because you need to have a simple message. One time was a man fresh out of seminary who was candidating at his first church in a university town. And he was so concerned about the criticism he might encounter, so he got the wisdom of his wise and godly dad. He said, Dad, I'm so afraid I'll be hampered in my preaching. If I mention something about Greek literature, a man in the congregation has forgotten more than I ever know. If I mention something about Roman literature, one with a master's degree in that field may catch me in some area, error. If I mention something about geology, I'll feel inferior in the presence of a learned person or congregation. Dad, what in the world do I do? And as wise and godly father looked at him and said, son, just tell them about Jesus. They probably never heard about him. What he's saying is you need a simple message. And if you know Christ died my sins and rose from dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anyone, anywhere, because God wants a person with a simple message. But then he can only mention the second thing you need, and this takes care of all those of us who say, I'm just not brave enough. Because the second thing he says you need is an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. Look at what he said in verse 3. For I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. You see, the philosophers of that day had the attitude, give me your questions, I'll answer all of them. Give me your objections, I'll refute all of them. Give me your arguments, I'll respond to all of them. They kind of remind you of the three boys bragging about the intellectual abilities of their dads. One boy said, I'll tell you, my dad is so smart, he can talk for 1 hour on any subject. Second boy said, I'll tell you, my dad is so smart, he can talk for 2 hours on any subject. Third boy said, I'll tell you, my dad is so smart, he can talk for 3 hours, not even have a subject. That's what the philosophers like. They could talk for 3 hours, not even have a subject. Instead, look at Paul's demeanor in verse 3. I'm with you in weakness. That word weakness refers to everything from a thorn in the flesh, whatever that might have been, to his absence of physical strength due to his unimpressive build. Most historians picture Paul as a man bald and bow-legged, the last person who ever made the fit cover of Fitness Magazine or won a weightlifting contest. Then he says in verse 3, I'm with you in weakness and fear. That fear refers to everything, from the wickedness of the city that made him unwanted, the hostility of the Jews that made him unpopular. Sometimes he felt like walking right through the front door saying everything. Sometimes he felt like walking through the back door saying nothing. Being a hunter, I love the story of the two hunters that went to Alaska on a grizzly bear hunt. All of a sudden, they came across the footprints of what were they convinced was a man-eating grizzly. Right there, they froze. Then the one hunter said to the other hunter, you go that way, see where he went. I'll go this way, see where he came from. There must have been time Paul felt like saying, you go over there and speak to him. I'll go back over and pray for you. They said, I'm with you in weakness and fear, and then he says, in much trembling. That word trembling refers to the quivering on the outside of the body that reflected the nervousness on the inside. Had you been in front of him, you'd seen his lips quivering. Had you been behind him, you'd seen his legs shaking. But he had an obedient, even though fearful spirit. He knew there was a proclamation to be made, and God wanted him to make it. He knew there was an announcement to be given, God wanted him to give it. He knew there was a message to be shared. God wanted him to share it. Did you notice verse 3 does not say, I stayed at home in weakness, fear, much trembling. I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling. He had an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And let's face it, one of the biggest problems we have in evangelism, myself included, is a problem of fear. And sometimes that fear makes us panic, and we can do some of the craziest stuff. During my time in graduate school, one of my jobs was as a fuller brush salesman, door-to-door selling of household goods. What you do is walk up to the house and say, good afternoon, I'm your fuller brush salesman. Then as a friendly gesture, you would say, would you like a barbecue brush? Would you like a letter opener? And then go in and tell about the other things you had for sale. Well, there was another guy in my class that was also a fuller brush salesman, and this guy was a gentleman with a capital G. He would not even open an oyster without knocking on the shell first. And so he walked up to the house, he said, good afternoon, I'm your fuller brush salesman. And she said, oh, go away, I am so fed up with life, I'm thinking about committing suicide. And although he knew she was not serious, only make an inflammatory remark, he was so shocked he panicked. He looked at her and he said, "Well, would you like a letter opener?" And sometimes we panic and we do some of the craziest things. And wherever I go, people say to me, "How do you avoid being afraid of aneurysm?" And my answer is, you never will. This side of heaven, you will always have time you're afraid. But people evangelize don't do it without fear. They do it in spite of fear. And you have to have an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. Because you don't witness without fear, you do it in spite of fear. And you need an obedient, even though fearful spirit. Louise Plow, who's often called the Billy Graham of South America, made the comment, "When it comes to witnessing to your neighbor, even an evangelist has problems." Layton Ford, who worked with the Billy Graham Association, made the comment, "I witnessed the crowds of 60,000 people, and yet I still get nervous. Talk to someone about Christ." And if you ask Larry Moyer, "When was the last time you're afraid?" I'll tell you about the guy I just witnessed to. And you need an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And people evangelize don't do it without fear. They do it in spite of fear. Back during the Civil War, General Lee one time wrote Lord Stonewall Jackson. And he said to him, "Now, the next time you ride in the direction of headquarters, I wish to see you on a matter of no great importance." As soon as Stonewall Jackson got the word, the following morning, he saddled his horse and against a storm of wind and snow, rode 9 miles to General Lee's headquarters. Lee was surprised to see him. He said, "My message was, I wish to see you on a matter of no great importance." And Stonewall Jackson said, "That's just the point. You said you wished to see me. And your smallest wish is my supreme command." God needs those who say, "Your smallest wish is my supreme command." And if you take your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And you need an obedient, even though it's fearful spirit. But then he says there's a third thing you need. You need to take care of all those of us who say, "I'm just not persuasive enough." The first thing you need is a simple message. If you know Christ died for my sins and rose, you're prepared to talk to anybody, anywhere. The second thing you need is an obedient, even though fearful spirit. And if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. But the third thing you need is the right perspective. Look what he says in verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, Paul remembered what you and I forget. People are not brought to Christ by system of logic. They're not brought to Christ by the power of persuasion. They're not brought to Christ by the articulation of argument. They're brought to Christ when the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the gospel, drives on their heart, and causes them to come to God by faith. They're brought to Christ what verse 4 calls demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That means the proving power of the Holy Spirit. They're not brought to Christ by the human spirit. They're brought to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that's why there's not one verse in that book that says, "Bring the lost to Christ." Because only God can do that. Instead, the Bible says, "Bring Christ to lost." And you have to have the right perspective. Now, frankly, you know just as well as I do, perspective is key to everything in life. For example, I am so amused as I travel across the nation at how Americans feel about their birthdays. Because for the first 40 years, they could not enjoy them anymore. Then birthday number 40 hits, and they could not enjoy them any less. In fact, I have found for the first 40 years, people enjoy their birthdays. From 40 to 60, they endure their birthdays. From 60 to 80, they abhor their birthdays. And after 80, they can't remember when their birthday is. But when you stop and think about it, every birthday you have are they more exciting than the one before? Because studies have proven the more you have, the longer you live. And that same perspective is true in evangelism. Paul realized that arguments can be answered with arguments. Logic can be answered with logic. Persuasion can be answered with persuasion. But in order for conversion to take place, the Holy Spirit had to take truth of the gospel right on their heart and cause them to come to God by faith. Paul did not want anyone leaving saying, "I believe because Paul convinced me." He wanted everyone leaving saying, "I believe because God convinced me." As verse 5 said, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I made the practice to say to those who come to Christ through outreaches, "What did I say that convinced you of your need to come to Christ?" And it's so honoring to God how many times they said, "The only thing I can tell you is God was speaking to me." One time a woman came to Christ on outreach. She was in Satan worship, on drugs, in homosexuality, and adultery, just those four. I said, "What did I say to convince you of your need to come to Christ?" She said, "Larry, I did everything I could to avoid listening to you. I started by counting all the pounds of wood that were behind you. Then I went to counting your teeth." And she said, "All I remember is two things. You said, 'I don't care what you've done, God loves you.' And then you gave an illustration of one person dying for another. I knew God would speak to me." And she's a growing Christian today. And what the Bible is saying is you have to have the right perspective. Because God is not saying, "Bring the lost to Christ," because you cannot do that. God is saying, "Bring Christ the lost, that their faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Your job's contact, his job's conversion. Your job's presentation, his job's persuasion. Your job's sowing, his job's saving. And that's why I have never said to one person, and I never will, "How many of you led to Christ?" Because that's not your job. What I have said is, "How many of you presented Christ to?" And if you do the presenting, he'll do the persuading. You'll probably be surprised to hear this from an evangelist, but I wish years ago we would have never started using the phrase "soul winning." Because I'm sorry, that's not our job. That's his job. Our job is gospel sharing. If we do the gospel sharing, he'll do the soul winning. Sometimes you'll be the fourth of 15 people God's going to use. Sometimes you'll be the 10th of 18. Sometimes you'll be the 25th of 52. It's awfully exciting when you're the 32nd of 32. But God's not saying bring the lost to Christ. God's saying bring Christ to the lost. His job, your job sowing, and his job saving. And for that reason, you have to have the right perspective. And the point I'm making is, I have found in 44 years of evangelism, people daydream about what it'd be like to lead them to Christ. But then they say, "I just don't know enough. I'm just not brave enough. I'm just not persuasive enough." He says you have to have three things. First of all, a simple message. If you know Christ died for my sins and rose from dead, congratulations. You're now prepared to speak to anybody anywhere. You have to have an obedient, even though fearful, spirit. And if you take care of your obedience, God will always take care of your fear. And you have to have the right perspective. God is not saying bring the lost to Christ. God is saying bring Christ to the lost. If you do the contacting, I'll do the converting. What kind of Christian need to be? Lead some to Christ. Need to be a person with a simple message. Obedient, even though fearful spirit, and the right perspective. And for that reason, I can take everything I've said to you this morning and reduce it to one sentence. I hope by God's grace you'll never forget. And that is, you don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Can we say that together? All together. You don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Again, you don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. That's why the people God uses don't look like they just walked out of the bookstore. They look like they just walked out of the prayer closet. They're not people hung up in their degrees. They're hung up in their discipleship. They're not people impressed with their talent. They're people impressed with their teacher. They're not people who want you to know everything there is to know about them. They are ones who want you to know everything there is to know about him. Because you don't have to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Now, let's make it personal. Let's turn the you to an I and say it with me all together. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Again, I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. God's given me two spiritual gifts. The one's evangelism, the other's repetition. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. And therefore, if you're broken and you're clear, God will use you to evangelize South Dakota. And if you'd like, he'll even start this week. Years ago in the Midwest, true story, a housewife came to Christ. And she was so impressed with what God had done for her. She engaged in evangelistic outreach at a nearby university. She wrote to all the girls in the girls' dormitory and said, I'd like to come and talk with you about spiritual things. Many said, no thanks. Many said, come on. But she encountered opposition from a place she never expected it. When one of those girls turned out to be a Christian, and she said, I don't think you ought to be doing what you're doing. You don't know the issues university students are facing. You don't know the questions university students are asking. You could do more harm than good. New convert said, I disagree. I could do more harm than good, but I don't disagree. I am not the best person. Would you see to it? Every girl in this dormitory hears the good news. Christ died for you. And the believer said, no, I don't think I know how. And besides, I don't think I'm willing. New convert said, that's what I find so disgusting. Because if people like you who are not willing to do it, God has to rely upon people like me. You know what? God's been relying upon people like you and me for years. I ain't going to keep doing so. You know why? Sure you do. Say it loudly together. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. Say it again. I don't need to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. And therefore, you're broken and you're clear. God, use you to evangelize anyone, anywhere. And all God's people ought to say, amen. Let's pray together. This morning, as our heads and our eyes are closed, two things. First of all, I'm always conscious of the fact there could be those here who don't know for sure you're going to heaven. And before you talk about Christ, you got to come to Christ. God makes the gospel so simple. Have to know you're a sinner, recognize Christ died and rose, and place your trust in Christ alone as your only way to heaven. Not Christ plus something you've done, but Christ, period. If you don't have that settled, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I don't ask you, I beg you, please don't leave. Before you talk to myself or one of the leaders here, help you get that settled. Because you've never truly lived until you know you're going to live forever. please don't leave without talking to one of us. But if you're here and you do know that, may I ask you something? How will your life be different after today? Don't tell God, tell me. How will your life be different after today? He spoke to you. Now take a moment and speak to him. Our gracious Father, sometimes you make truth so simple. We need what's commonly called the genius to recognize the obvious. And Lord, we pray you might help us be broken and clear and therefore be used of you to evangelize South Dakota. And that this church might be known as a church makes an impact for the kingdom. As we leave here today, could you remind us in the freshest way we've ever been reminded, the only thing we can take with us to heaven is a friend. And keep in front of us every single day. I don't have to be a brilliant person with a clever mind, but a broken person with a clear message. We ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.